Am I working okay, Adam? Help, thanks. Have walked beside my stay. How's that? Is that better? All right. Okay. Whew. But no, it is a great privilege to be back here. And I see some of the smiling faces that I saw many years ago, and you haven't changed a bit. You look the same. You what?
We all look old.
No, I was waiting for you to comment back. So, but no, that's not what I thought. But no, it is great to be here. It is exciting for me to look at this building. This is amazing. This is God's blessing upon you and upon this church and your faithfulness. And it's almost like you have elbow room. And I walked in and we actually could take a right and went somewhere that wasn't the sanctuary. And that was pretty exciting to me. So I am thrilled for you. I really wish my kids would have had time here because there's like 7 acres that they could have played with instead of a parking lot that was half the size of the sanctuary. But as Nate and I were talking, so they all ended up with bruises and bumps. And I said, but those were memories. Yeah, our older kids, they have memories of the tight-knit group. But this church especially is meant everything to us. And my wife and my kids and especially my two olders, when they talk about fond memories, it's Oikos. And not just the building, right? The building wasn't remarkable, it was the people. And so I am honored to be here to speak to you today about something very near and dear to my heart and to the heart of my family. And that is disabilities or special needs within the church body and within the churches in general. And within this local body. Many of you know that this church actually helped us bring home 2 children through adoption and almost single-handedly raised enough funds for us to do so with a church body of around 40 people. And again, God was faithful and used you to do that. And one of those children's name was Thaddeus. Thaddeus came to us back in the old building, I should say, and he actually was born in Columbus, which was quite an interesting thing. There's a lot of history to it. But when Thaddeus was about 3 years old, he started showing signs of epilepsy. So the next 7 years of his life were pretty rough. The Lord was gracious and took him home just nearly 2 years ago. But through that time with him, God taught us a lot and a lot of good things. And God used Thaddeus and God used people and God spoke to us. And I'd like to kind of use that as our springboard today and to talk to you about how special and important those who struggle with disabilities are to the church and how important they are to God. And so if you would do me a favor, if you would open up your Bibles to the book of Luke to chapter 5, please. And we're going to be starting with verse 17. There are many, 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 many books, verses, chapters of the Bible that I can go to support what I want to say, but we're going to start here. And if you would just follow along as I read, starting with verse 17 of chapter 5. It says, on one of those days, and again, this is Jesus. I'll give you a little bit of background. He's coming to Capernaum, which has kind of become his new home since he's been kicked out of Nazareth. And he is coming back, and he has just come from traveling all over, healing people and preaching God's word. And so now he's back. And in one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus pierced their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." If you'd pray with me. Dear Father, we open up your word and we set it before you. We ask for your Spirit to work in each believer's mind and heart today, that no matter what comes out of my mouth, what they would hear is what you want them to hear from your word. That individually they would take, Lord, from today, something that you want them to know, something that you are working on with them, something that you are teaching them, something that you are comforting them with, something that you are enlightening them with. May my words just fall away. But may your Spirit use your words, your thoughts, your ideas to bring about good change in each one of us today. And Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity to meet and gather today, and may it be pleasing to you. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we want to talk a second about this, is because this is really, 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 really important. And yet what we see when we look at this passage, in fact, many of your Bibles, if you will notice, a lot of them have like little subheadings. And in the subheading, it might say something like, "Jesus heals a paralyzed man," or "Jesus heals a paralytic." Okay? And that's kind of the phrase. Now understand, when they put these things on, this isn't like necessarily the theme of what's coming. This is just the highlight. This is kind of like if I was going and I was linking on an index and it came over here and said, pulled something up, that's what it's going to pull up, that this is happening. Okay? So kind of get that in your brain, because the healing of the paralytic man is not really the important thing here. So let's talk about this. So Jesus is in here, and he's meeting again, right? And if we know anything about the story ahead of time, he's been meeting and he's been healing, and people have been following him around. And now Pharisees come, and if we know anything about Pharisees are what we say, those people who really, really, really have great theology, great doctrine, and have no idea how to play it out. I don't know if you know anybody like that, right? They're really wise. And they love to sit around and talk about theology, and they really know a lot. I mean, you can go to any of our Ivy League schools, and they have religion courses. And guess what? They are taught by men that really, really know theology, and they don't know God. And so we see the Pharisees doing this exact same thing. And guess what? They came from all kinds of towns, and they came in, and they wanted to sit and listen to Jesus. And if you know anything about the Pharisees generally, decided that because they were studiers of the word and they knew the word, that obviously that meant that they were more important than everybody else. So when they came in, they wore the best clothes that they could, and guess where they sat? They would sit up front, right? Because they deserved those seats. And from us, 20/20 hindsight, looking back through Scripture, we can look at that and we can go, but that's not who Jesus wanted. But at the time, nobody knew that. They just assumed the religious leaders, the scholars, the smart people, the ones who sit around the table and talk about deep theology, knew it. And they should be sitting up there. Now, please don't get me wrong. I think it's really, really important to know your theology. Really, really important to know your doctrine. If you don't, you will go astray. Okay? So I'm not talking about that. But that was what was more important to them than anything else. And they wanted everybody to know it. So they're coming in, they're sitting down. Now, part of the reason is they've been watching Jesus for a little while and they go, hey, this guy's making me feel uncomfortable. We're the big wigs. Am I messing up again? Okay. And he knew, right? They all knew that he knew Scripture really, really well. Better than they did. And if you're a competitive type of person, that makes you feel a little bit uncomfortable. I must find something wrong with him. Because if he knows more than I, then I'm not the big guy. Right? So they're facing that right now. They're coming from everywhere. I think they also were probably a little intrigued. This man who knew so much and proclaimed to love God so much could touch someone and they would be healed. They didn't have that power. They didn't have that power. So now this guy's got a lot over them. That makes him a little bit uncomfortable. A highly competitive person, I feel like I'm going to. If you're a highly competitive person, right? And if you think that you are amazing, and someone comes up and shows you up, that makes you a little uncomfortable. In fact, it's going to make you a lot uncomfortable. So they're sitting there. And again, can you imagine? I don't know about any of you, but if I've ever had to speak in front of a group and I knew that they all hated me, that's not a very comfortable position. Okay? I've been in a couple of those that were not that severe, but kind of rough. That's an uncomfortable position. But Jesus was not fazed. He's not fazed. So they come, and they're sitting there, and Jesus is teaching. And the crowds had gathered in, and we don't know how big the house was. We can assume it was probably pretty good size, and it was probably overflowing, okay? Coming out the windows, the doors, people peeking in from the window. We could create anything in our minds of what it really looked like, but we kind of get the idea. It was crowded. And these four men come walking up. Now, I say four because if you notice anything about this story, it's also in the Gospel of Matthew. It's also in the Gospel of Mark. Mark says that there were four, so I'm going to go with four. Four makes sense. One on each corner, right? Bring this man. I almost feel like I'm beatboxing. Oh, grab that? Okay. Does that work now? Now I can't flail my hands all over, though. All right. But as he's coming and he's teaching, there comes these four men. And what these four men are bringing with them is a friend. Now, we assume he's a friend. Everybody says he's a friend. They don't really say he's a friend in the story, but we kind of assume he's a friend. He could be a brother, right? He could be a relation or something. We don't know, right? But we can assume that they decided to bring him to Jesus, where Jesus was. And as they bring him up, what do they come up? They come up to the door. Well, they probably don't even get to the door. And what do they discover? They discover, hey, this is really crowded. And they turned around and they went home. No. They looked around. And back then, okay, it was not uncommon in the houses of those days, where they would have like roofs that you could go up on top of, and it was kind of like a patio type of thing, right? And so it's not uncommon for, you know, as we talk about, hey, they ripped the roof off. No, this isn't like going to your house and ripping the roof off. But it was not an easy thing. And these men, along with this crippled man, decided, hey, and sometimes they said, I've read a little bit, sometimes they say that there was even stairs up along the side of the building, you know, obviously pretty narrow. So you can imagine four grown guys carrying a grown man on a, like a cot or a cart, one holding each corner and trying, I don't know, I think of me trying to get a couch up and down a narrow stairs, you know, the worst thing of my life, right? But they get him up there and they walk him up the stairs and they get up there and they go, hey, because you know what? We have a plan. And why do we have a plan? Because we have a friend and we have a friend in need. And so they get this friend up there. They get, and what do they go? Hey, we're going to take these tiles off or whatever you want to think about. There's sections of the roof. And they take these sections of the roof off. Now, here's what's interesting to me as well. Is because I don't know about you, but I think of a roof. It's got to be at least 7 feet tall, maybe taller, right? And it says the next thing they do, they take the roof tiles off. And what do? They lower the man down. Did somebody remember to bring rope or something? I mean, they had to think through this. How are they, or did they just kind of like hang down there? The determination of these men was amazing. And they lowered him down. And if you notice here, a couple of things I really want to point out that are really, really, really important. It says that, behold, some men were bringing the bed of the man of the paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. Okay? Then it comes down a little bit later. And it says they lowered him to the tiles into the midst before Jesus. There is no mention about, hey, we want Jesus to come in to touch him and to heal him. No, they wanted to put him before Jesus. We need to understand as well that at any point, Jesus, knowing what's going on, could have said, hey, you're good. Go ahead. Walk home. I got you. No. It was never said. And you know why it was never said? It's because the men were not bringing him there so that he could walk. The men understood something. What they understood was that most importantly, they needed to bring him before Jesus because this man needed more than physical healing. Jesus tells us that. If you go to verse 20, he says, and when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. Now, this isn't some woke moment where this guy's pronouns are they. Okay? He says their, meaning the men, all of them, their faith was strong. These are men who weren't like trying to bring him to some healer to get him healed. That wasn't the point. All along the way, what has Jesus been doing? He's been preaching. What along the way has he been doing? He's been healing. And God chose this paralyzed man as the starting point for him to start his actual ministry. Because what did Jesus come to do? He came to save. He came to die. He came to be resurrected. He came to put on himself the penalty for all of us so that we might know him personally and we might be in heaven with him someday. Healing physically was secondary. It was secondary. It wasn't the important thing. Now, take it from somebody like me. That's a really hard thing to think about. I spent many, many nights, many, many days crying out to the Lord, would you just please heal my son? Seizure after seizure after seizure, watching him day in, day out. Seizures at the end means the last couple years, every time there's a seizure, probably 10 to 15 a day, he's throwing up afterwards. He was sick. I watched my family deal with him, take care of him, love him, sacrifice, give up everything
watch over him. And I knew that if Jesus would just heal him, it would all go away. I'm sorry. I probably wouldn't have been as strong as these men. I'd be like, hey, Jesus, thanks for forgiving his sins, but can you make him walk? Please, can you take the seizures away? Could you do it, please? I'm watching everybody around me suffer. Jesus points out, these men have it right, including the man on the bed. We don't know why for sure the man was crippled. We don't know if he was born with it, something happened to him. We don't know if it was part of a sin, a response to a sin that lived in his own life. And that's what he's repenting of. That could very well be. But we do know is that their faith, these men had faith. And it's what we need to keep in mind as a church every time that we see anybody with a disability, anybody with a special needs, and anybody, in that case, what we might consider the least of these, we must remember that the most important thing that we can do is to bring them to Jesus. The healing would make us feel better. And I will tell you this, God ultimately did heal him. Back in October of 23, not the way I wanted it, but the way God wanted it. And someday, my hope and my prayer is that someday, Thaddeus will have a new body. And he'll be running, and he'll be jumping. And these 10 years of life back here were just a blur. Because he will be with Jesus. He will be happy. He will be healed. Ultimately, isn't that the goal? And I want you to understand something. If God chose to heal him here and not there, all is lost. All is lost. Some of you may not know, but Thaddeus isn't my only situation of dealing with disabilities. My father was blind, and he was legally blind. He could see everything about like this far, and then he could see some things in the distance, but they're very, very blurry. And I looked up to my father a lot. He was a gentle man, and he was an overcomer, and he worked hard for things. He also was the reason I quit basketball, because even I was playing in high school, and my Dad and I, we would go, I'd play basketball in high school, and on the weekends, he and I would go down and shoot around at a local church, had a basketball hoop. We'd play horse and stuff, and he always had his rules. I couldn't do anything real fancy because, you know, he can't see. I never could beat my dad. You go around trying to tell your buddies that you lose to a blind guy all the time. It's a pretty tough thing to handle. But he was an overcomer, right? He was a high achiever. Nobody really knew of his issues. But we did. We did. And we didn't think anything different. It's what you used to. It's what you grow up in. And why is this important? And why is this important to the church? Why is what's going on in this passage important to the church? And I think the most important thing is that these men had the right idea. The Pharisees, what did the Pharisees come to do? The Pharisees came to do, they came to learn, maybe, came to find out. And let's just give them the benefit of the doubt that they actually wanted to learn from Jesus. Let's just give them that. They really wanted to learn some more theology. They wanted to really learn some more of what does God really think. And maybe that was really their desire. But to them, the ultimate goal was to know about God. The ultimate goal wasn't to know God. These four men, they knew one thing. No matter how big that crowd is, we're going to get our friend to be in front of Jesus. Because only Jesus can heal what's really broken. If I look around here, I know that you all are very, very pretty and handsome, but I guarantee you, every one of us is broken. Every one of us is broken. On the outside, some of us. Every one of us is broken on the inside. I think, and I have a theory, Okay, that God gives us people with physical disabilities so that when we look at them, it makes us uncomfortable for some reason. It really does. And we had a lady at one of our churches that she even said, I'm sorry. She says, I feel really guilty for admitting it, but when I'm around people that are struggling with disabilities, it makes me uncomfortable. I want to love them, but I don't know what to do with them. I loved her honesty. I'm like, yeah, I get it. Part of what makes them feel uncomfortable, I think, and what makes me feel uncomfortable is when I look at somebody who's struggling, maybe somebody with Down syndrome, or maybe somebody who's got multiple sclerosis, or somebody who, they have something physical. I think in my subconscious, it's a reflection. It's like a mirror image of what's in my heart. My heart is broken. My heart is damaged. But guess what? I can walk, I can run, I can talk, I can move around. And so guess what I can do? I can hide what's broken inside. And you don't know a thing. When you have a physical disability, you can't hide a thing. Everybody knows it, and it makes us feel uncomfortable. One of the things I really want to emphasize here is that I know in this church body as well, as with every church body, that you have families in here that are struggling with disabilities in their home. Some things you know about, some things you don't know about. Some things you kind of think you know about, but you don't know about. Some things you think you really know about, you don't know about. Okay? That's just the truth. Do you realize that about 13% of Americans have some form of disability? And I'm not just talking about, I stubbed my toe. I'm talking about disabilities that hinder them from living what we might consider a normal situation. And of those families, a high majority of those, if their children will never be able to live on their own, they have to be taken care of. Of those, a high majority of the adults that are spouses that are married. Right? You want to hear a statistic? Okay? Those families that are dealing with a disability in the home, and especially with children in the home that have a disability, nearly 90% will end in divorce. I'm not lying. Nearly 90%. You go, oh, no. That's not us. We're the church. I think we know, right? Church statistics don't usually end up being too much different. So what is it, 70%? Is that better? Oh, we're 20% better than the world. It's tough. And yet God has called you, God has called me as the church to be like these men who said, I will do whatever it takes to get this man to Jesus. I'm going to. When you pull people in, my beautiful bride has this opportunity quite often. So we do a little bit of helping with Johnny and Friends, which is a great organization. If you ever want to sit down and talk with us about it, they are a really huge help. And we would love to tell you about them a little bit. But what they will do with Christy sometimes is they will call her and they say, hey, we have a family who's really struggling. Would you mind giving them a call and just talking? Which I admire tremendously. She just lost her son. So she understands it, but yet she's still grieving. Right? But she will. She'll get on the phone. She'll spend hours on the phone at a time talking and listening to these stories. And you want to know what the number one thing is? They're lonely. They're isolated. Because people don't understand their situation, and sometimes people can't understand their situation, and sometimes they protect people from their situation because it's so difficult. And yet they are in it day after day after day. They're lonely. 90% of marriages fail. They're lonely. The stress level is huge. I remember my doctor after Thaddeus died He says, you've been in fight or flight so long. He says, your brain has been swimming in cortisol. I don't know if you know anything about that type of stuff, but that's not good. Okay? It's good if you have to react really quickly, but to live in it, it's not good. And I'm not the only one. Okay? You have families here, I know who are too. Things are not the way they used to be. They're stressed. They're tired. They have a lack of hope. There's a lot of disagreements that come up because the tension is so high. One of the big ones that hits me is that they're very sad. And I want you to understand that most of the people that Christy gets to talk to and that I get to talk to are people who love the Lord and they're facing these situations. In our own personal lives, it was hard for me that Thaddeus needed 24/7 care. It was really, really hard for me because I had two grown adults who decided to put their life on hold so they could take care of their brother. They said, I'm not leaving. I was so thankful because I know one of us would have died soon had they not been there. And they sacrificed everything. I remember Timothy went out and worked every day, some days when I couldn't. And he basically donated his money for the family to live, to eat. My daughter had lots of opportunities, and she gave it up so she could sit with him in the afternoon so that I could try and work. And you all, where's Christy? Christy spent all night, every night, doing the things that needed to be done. When you have hundreds of thousands of dollars in bills that have to be taken care of, it's huge. When his meals have to be measured out to the gram in spun, I mean, I still remember 2 o'clock in the morning, I'll wake up because seizures, Thaddeus has a seizure. I was sleeping with him. I traded off with my daughter, Katie. We switched every night so one of us could sleep, you know, a few hours. And we did this for years and years and years. But I remember, like every night around 2 o'clock in the morning, I could hear this, and it's her down there spinning all of his food because it had to be ground up to put in his feeding tube every night. About 8 o'clock, when he has his first seizure in the morning and I'm getting up with him, she's still up because she's got to come up and change all the sheets because I didn't catch it fast enough and he threw up after he seized. Every night, night after night after night. I don't tell you that to make you feel sorry for me. Please don't. But I want you to know there's people in here that do something similar. There's people in your own congregation. There's people in your own circle of friends that are facing something similar. There are adult children in here that are giving up a lot in order to help their parents out. And you know what one of the funny things is? A lot of churches that we were in, a lot of people that we ran into, they would say, oh, well, that's sweet. That's neat. That's neat. You know what? Don't you feel like you're neglecting your other kids? They shouldn't have to do that. Why are you making them do that? I said, we're not making them do that. They choose to do that. Well, they shouldn't have to do that. They shouldn't have to help. That's not their responsibility. They didn't ask for him to come into your family. I don't know. These people are talking like they're speaking for God. Because if the way I look at it is, what's that teach my kids that when the next thing hard happens, that obviously couldn't have been from God, that has to be something wrong. As if God doesn't bring on hardship. He doesn't bring on suffering. He says, if you become a believer in me and you trust in me, there will be suffering. And the beauty of it is, he says, guess what? I'm going to be with you through it all. And you know what? One of the ways he's with us is the person sitting next to you. When Jesus says, I will be with you and I will walk with you through it, he doesn't mean that, hey, it's just going to be you and me, buddy. We're not, I don't know. I'm not like Bunyan, who went into prison and wrote a book, right? I mean, I chose to go to prison. I chose to be isolated from everybody. No, most of us, he brings people to be the hands and feet that encourage and strengthen us in our times of need. You want to know the interesting thing is I got asked to speak at a church to some elders. They were having a situation. And this is a church that does a great job with disabilities. I just want you to know. They do a great job. I mean, we visited a couple times, and they have one young man in there that, I mean, he's in a wheelchair. He's nonverbal, except for every, like, 5 minutes, he blurts out something. And I remember going there, and he starts blurting out, and I'm like, and guess what? I'm the only one twitching. They're so used to it, they just go right on, right? And they love this family, and they take care of this family. But we were sitting there talking. They have another situation going on in their church, and so they said, hey, Tom, would you come and speak to us and just kind of maybe give us a little bit of insight that we don't know? And I love that about them. They were wanting to. They want to know. They want to know how to help this family. And I'm not saying I have the answers, but they're just giving me, I'm a one little part of what they're looking at, right? So I got to come and talk to them. And as we were talking, I said, yeah. And they go like, hey, what kind of ways can we help? And so we're talking. And they go, yeah, but so-and-so, you know, there's this one family that really has done a great job of reaching out to this new family who has two special needs children. And they've been really kind of wrapping their arms around them and helping them out. And all of a sudden, this light bulb goes on. It's the family with the child who's in the wheelchair that's helping the new family. Why? Because they get it. They get it. And unless you're in it, you don't get it. Right? There's a lot of things I don't get because I'm not in it. I'm going to try my best to understand. I'm going to try my best to get it with you, but I'm not going to get it unless I'm in it. So those of you who are in this situation where you have situations in your own home, guess what? You get it. And who's going to be their best cheerleaders? Who's going to be the best cheerleaders of the people that are struggling? You who get it. So this isn't like, hey, everybody come take care of me. It's like, hey, I'm going to go help them because I get it. I'm just going to be encouragement to them. We always want to avoid, I always think of this, it always pops to my mind, James chapter 2. And in there, and I'll just kind of paraphrase where, they're saying basically, and James says, don't be like them who says, hey, go eat, be merry, be on your way, I'll pray for you. In other words, I see your need, don't worry, I'll pray for you. And that's kind of what we do sometimes, isn't it? I see that need. Oh, I feel that need. I'm so sorry that happened to you. Don't worry, I'll be praying for you. And if you're anything like me, unless I go and write that down, I'm not going to pray for him. I'm old. I forget lots of things. Okay? But I have to make a point that I'm going to pray for. If I'm actually going to pray for somebody, I'm going to go pray for somebody. But as we think about that, there's a couple things I just want to suggest to you as a body who desires to be like these men who risked everything, willing to rip off a roof in order to get their friend to see Jesus, what can you do? I think the first thing you can do is you can be a good listener. And I don't mean just hear them. I mean listen. Listen deep. And if they're anything like us, they're going to be real hesitant to talk for a while because they don't trust it, right? They've had enough conversations to know that most of the things that they say can and will be used against them at some point. Listen. And listen deeper. Listen deeper than what they're just saying, because most of them, they'll be pretty much like, hey, yeah, things are going great. How you doing? Great. Can I help you? No, I'm good. Thanks. Bye. I'm done. I'm out of here. You got to sit and listen. You got to ask. And guess what? Next week, you're going to do? You're going to ask. Next week, what are you going to do? You're going to ask. The biggest thing I can offer to you is to be consistent. Right? to be consistent. We call this the perseverance of the saints, right? We are consistent, hopefully consistent in our faith and our walk with Jesus, and to get to know God better, right? We got to be consistent. If you want to help anybody, if any of your help means anything, be consistent. We tend to be in the church, we tend to be really, really, really good firemen. The house burns down, and guess what? We're all there. Woo! And we are good at it. We bring meals, we bring help, we bring money, we bring whatever it is, we're there. And then a lot of times what we do is we walk away and leave them to build the house themselves again. We walk away, and that people rebuilding their house, guess what they know? Especially if they deal with the special needs, the long-term special needs. What they know is that I'm going to continue to build this house. I know in the back of my mind, it's going to burn down again. And when it does, they'll probably come rushing in again. But by then, I've lost a lot of energy. And then they're going to leave, and I got to rebuild that house again. And guess what I know? It's going to burn down again. That's what it's like. Consistency. Say, hey, can I help you? What can I do for you? And guess what? The first time they're going to say, nothing, I'm good. I want you to go back next week. I want you to go back the next week. I want you to go back the next week. I want you consistently, week after week after week, if it means anything to you, go back and check on them. What can I do for you today? And maybe you think, and I can think of a lot of ideas, and you can sit down with Christy, she probably has better ideas than I, even Timothy, and maybe even Kylie, you can go play. She'll love that. There's lots of ideas, but here's what's important. You find something. If you've got a family that continually comes into your building, and you've just gotten used to them looking like they're really, really tired and worn out and stressed, and they've become that way every single time, I guarantee you it's not because they want to look that way. You've just gotten used to them looking that way, so you accept it. Go to them. Say, hey, I can't do a lot, but you know what? I know that your situation maybe entails something that I can't take care of. So guess what I'm going to do? Here's what I want to do. I want to come over. What's your favorite meal? And once a month, I'm going to come over, and I'm going to bring your favorite meal over. And guess what? If you really don't mind, I want to sit and talk with you guys. Do your kids like to play a certain game? I want to play that game with them. If you have older kids, if they have older kids, and it's their father or their mother that's struggling, or they have a sibling that's struggling, my kids' fondest memories when we were at Oikos was, yes, playing with their friends, but even more importantly, it was that the older men and women treated them like they were important. They had relationships with them. They discipled them. Even when they weren't opening up God's word, they were sitting with them and talking with them, encouraging them, listening to them, talking about what was important to them. I don't know anybody here who can't do that. Reach out. That group is the forgotten group. The siblings, the children. They get forgotten because guess what? Their house, their home, is a war zone. It's a battlefield. We used to tell you in our house, we are in the foxhole together. Anybody want to come and join us, please do. But we were in the foxhole together, and we couldn't get out because the war was still going on. We had to take turns sleeping, right? Because everybody else had to be at battle at that time. There's always something we can do. Always something we can do as a church. If you're blessed with a ton of money, guess what? I guarantee you, there's some type of equipment that these people need. I guarantee you. And you go, well, hey, why don't you just go into the government to do it? Yeah, that could be. And we were told that quite a few times, but depending on the diagnosis with Thaddeus, his diagnosis wasn't in the list, and so there wasn't any help. So churches would tell us, we can't help you, but go to the government, they can help. I don't know if you know anything about that, but even though you can get help, the paperwork, it's like pages and pages and pages, and then it's time and it's time and it's time. Thaddeus's favorite thing that he had at the very end is he had a red bike that he got. It took us, what, 8 months or something like that to get that in. He got to ride it twice. Last time Thaddeus ever smiled was he sat on his bike. And it was red. And he loved red. Red was his favorite. And he smiled because he thought this was the best thing ever. He got to ride it or sit on it one more time. Because by the time it finally got there, he was ready to pass on. There's always something you can do. Now, what I like to say is that if you get this right, right? If you get this right, if you understand this piece of God's heart, you're going to get a lot of things right. If you would do me a favor, and if you would just move a little bit forward to Luke chapter 14. And I'll start to wrap things up here in a second. And I'm going to kind of read this a little bit out of order because it just makes more sense, okay? And not saying God's order wasn't making sense, but for what I'm saying, it's going to make a little more sense, okay? So if you go to verse 15, starting with Luke 14, verse 15, it says, when one of those who reclined at a table with him heard these sayings, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. We're talking about the wedding feast, right? But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet, invited many, and at the time for the banquet, he said, sent his servants to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to the master. Then the master of the house became angry, and he said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the cities and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Now, I understand this is a Jewish conversation and a Gentile and Jewish situation that's going on, what he's talking about in the Pharisees and the Gentiles and who's invited in. But it also does mean, if you consider this, the passages around it, he's also talking about exactly what he's talking about. God is not interested in the self-righteous. He's not interested in the pretty people. He's not. I'm not saying you can't be pretty and know Jesus. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, that's not who he's going after. And if you go back now up, I said I'm going to read it a little bit out of order. Let's go back up to verse 12 now. He said, also to the men who invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they, this is really, really important, okay? Listen to this last part. This is really important. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. These men who came and brought their crippled friend to Jesus. If you notice, when Jesus said, hey, your sins are forgiven, none of them stood up. The crippled man didn't say anything. They didn't go, oh, wait, no, heal us. No. They knew what they were there for. These were men of great humility who were willing to risk anything. What is God calling us to do? To go out and to take care of the least of these. And guess what? The least of these are? These are the people that cannot repay you back. That's totally countercultural to America. right? You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, right? That's how we live. In our churches, it's how we live. But he says, no. This is the group you're to go after. This is the group that means I get nothing in return. There is no benefit for me going after these people because they can't do anything back for me. And Jesus says, those are the ones I want. Those are the ones I'm sending you after. Those are the ones I want you to pour your life into because those are the ones that are important to me. If you look around and you see somebody with a disability, or maybe you just know about it because maybe they're really good at hiding it, right? And it's not something physical, but it's maybe it's mental, or it's emotional, something like that that they're dealing with, and you know about it, understand, they are near and dear to God's heart. Near and dear to his heart. I want to close with a story last, and then I'll finish up. I think I told you a little bit about my dad earlier. My dad was blind, yes, and he was also colorblind. And then later on in his life, about when he was around 40, he had a surgery that was probably unwarranted. And it truly affected his quality of life for the next several years. And so he had to be taken care of, especially in his last years, quite a bit. But I remember the interesting thing, as I told you, he was, you know, good at things. When he was younger, he was back in the 50s in school, right, in the public school. And back then, and they did things a little bit different, right? If you were blind, you were put in a room. You were put in a room with the people that were deaf. You were put in a room with the people that had Down syndrome. You were put in the room with those who had learning disabilities. You were put in a room with those who had multiple sclerosis. Everybody had any type of disability. You're stuck in a room, right? Because you're not to be with the rest of the crowd, right? Sounds a little Nazi-ish, doesn't it? But God did it for a reason. My dad wasn't slow mentally. He just couldn't see very well. But everybody in there had to be kept at the same pace. So guess what? They gave him hardly any work to do because they had to make it level for everybody else. So he's done in like a fourth of the time. He's done with his work. And so he's got time. So guess what? He learned to draw. And my dad became an artist. Which is kind of a funny thing, a blind artist, right? But he could, if someone was right here, he had a big table that he used, and he would do his stuff like this. Beautiful. Christy and my kids can attest to his stuff is beautiful. But what he did is he made a living doing what, back in the old days, okay? Some of you might know a little bit. He created grocery ads in newspapers. So he would draw a lot of the artwork for it, and he would put this all together. In fact, he even had his own little company where he created clip art. Have you ever heard of the member clip art? Okay. He created lots of clip art, sold books and things to everybody when you actually still had to cut it out and put it around. You know, as long as you taped all the sides, it wouldn't come out. Anyway, but he did. That was what he did, and he was really good at it. The problem is that when he was doing all this, all of a sudden, modernization comes in, and they start putting things in color. For a man who's colorblind and his whole life depends on him knowing color, this is a problem. But I want to tell you what my mom did. My mom knew his situation. And so she would go with him. He couldn't drive, right? So she would have to take him everywhere. So he would go and meet with one of his guys who he created grocery ads for. And I remember I got to go one time, and I sat in there with him. It's this guy, and across his desk, my mom, my dad, and me, just sitting. I'm just, you know, son, you're a bump on the log. You just sit there, just watch. You know, and that's great. I was watching. It was the most interesting thing, most beautiful thing to me. I still remember it to this day. My mom doesn't even remember it. But the reason she doesn't remember it because she did this type of stuff all the time. But they're sitting there talking about the new ad. And the guy who's hiring my dad looks up at this and he goes, yeah, I don't know. What do you think? Do you think it would be a yellow, orange, or red would look best up there? You know, now you're in a spot. Without blinking an eye, my mom goes, and she points. My dad's name was Ray. She goes, Ray, what do you think? You like this yellow one? And she points to the yellow. Do you like this orange one? Or do you like this red one? What do you think, Ray? Nonchalant, like they do this all the time. Didn't faze the guy who was working over there. He's like, hey, she's just helping him. This is what they do. They're collaborating. And we all look at that and we go, hey, she's just trying to protect her income. Yeah, maybe so. Interesting thing. They never talked about it before they went in. Nothing was said about it when they left because it didn't matter. What she was doing was protecting his integrity. She was giving him purpose because she knew he could do what he needed to do. He didn't need to be put down for it. He didn't need to be told no. She knew he could do it. All he needed was a little bit of help. And they walked out. Everything was fine. He went home. He did the ad. He did what he was supposed to do, and nobody knew. They didn't need to know. And he walked out, still having his manhood. He's providing for his family. Those are the types of things that we are called to do for each other. When we look at these scriptures, these men brought a paralytic man. Jesus used this paralytic man this time to announce his deity and to say, hey, don't know if you know it. I am the second person of the Trinity. Right, he didn't say that, but he said it. The Pharisees knew it. This is Jesus saying, hey, now's the time. Now's the time. Oh, by the way, go ahead and take up your mat and go home. I guarantee you, he says, the men went home and they were praising the Lord. What astonishing things that we have seen. I guarantee you, those men would have just as well went, grabbed that mat, carried him back out, walked him home, and they would have still been praising the Lord because his sins were forgiven. They had the right idea. And you, as a church body, that's what you get the opportunity to do. And as I said earlier, right, you get this right, you get a lot of other things right. It isn't just about special needs. It's about the widows, the widowers. It's about the orphans. It's about the poor. It's about those who are struggling. It's about every single one of you in here because you're all broken. I'm broken. And we need each other. We need each other desperately. Let me finish with Matthew. Book of Matthew. Chapter 25. And you can just listen, starting with verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. His glorious throne. God is going to sit on his glorious throne. Understand that. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And he loves us. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those, on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when? Do you see the humility? Do you see the humility in a believer? Do you see the humility in a believer? There's no fanfare. Nobody's going to pat you on the back. Humility. And what do they say? Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me.